Open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for the truth of the gospel. We're thankful for the person of the Lord Jesus. We've been singing about him. We praise you for who he is. Indeed, his name is wonderful. His character is wonderful. We're thankful that he is sufficient for every need that we have. So we pray that you will bring us this morning face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and minister to our need, Lord, we pray, as we see him in the pages of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would encourage you to follow in the notes that are in your bulletin. If you don't have a copy of those, raise your hand. The ushers will deliver it to you. Someone has said that you can meet any particular person. You can meet me and have very little consequence. But if you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you cannot meet him without facing eternal consequences. That is very true. You come into contact with Christ through the truth of his word, and we are accountable then for what we see in his word. Salvation, eternal salvation is real. Rejecting Christ, eternal condemnation is also real. So we come face to face with the person of Christ and our lives are never the same. It's been noted as well, if you look within, you can be discouraged. If you look down, you can be distressed. If you look back, you can be disheartened. If you look forward, you can be dismayed. But if you look up, you can be delivered. And so for our communion meditation this morning, I would like us to think about the wonderful names of our wonderful Lord. It builds on what we saw on Good Friday, the blessed names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, names indicating his humanity. Who is Jesus Christ? Who was Jesus Christ in history? One writer who had a little book, The Names of Christ, said this: though not considered as, quote-unquote, important, as fulfilled prophecy, there is a hidden wealth of hundreds of names and word pictures describing the Word made flesh, which go beyond the more limiting functions of messianic prophecy. When one contemplates the sheer beauty and variety of these names of Christ, the response is one of adoration and thanksgiving, especially as we realize he was all these things for us. The purpose is to view Christ in all his splendor, earthiness, and complexity. The little book, Names of Christ. So I'd like to consider some names this morning. The names indicating his humanity. Go with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. And let's start and get the context in verse 52, Matthew 13, 52. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty words? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Jesus was called here the carpenter's son. It was not just from his legal father, not his biological father, but his legal father, Joseph, that he got this wisdom. But it was from God the Father where he got his amazing wisdom. But his title, the carpenter's son, demonstrates his humanity. Jesus was a human being. He had flesh and bone and blood just like you and I have. Now go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. We have a similar account here. The question was asked in verse 2, and what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? But notice verse 3, Mark 6:3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Names indicating his humanity. The first name is Carpenter. He was the carpenter. Names indicating his special humanity shows that he was one working with his hands. A carpenter had an honorable trade. An honorable trade. This word should be carpenter here, I see. His name is the carpenter. He was known as the carpenter. What does that mean? He had a trade that he learned from his father. He worked with his hands. He was a craftsman with wood. They would come to the carpenter to make beams, perhaps a yoke for their oxen or something for their house. He learned the trade from his father, the carpenter's son, that his legal father, Joseph. And Jesus, in his humility, worked here with wood that he had created. He was limiting himself in being the carpenter. And notice what Jesus did from age 12 to age 30. What occupied his time? Well, let's go to the Gospel of Luke, and we see a summary here. In Luke chapter 2, it gives us a hint of what Jesus did in his life. Luke chapter 2, notice verse 51. Remember when the boy Jesus was staying behind in Jerusalem and his parents had gone there for the pilgrimage and they were on their way home and he wasn't there and they were very concerned and then they found him. Look at verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Now, look at this. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the virgin mother of Jesus, Joseph, her legal husband, Jesus' legal father, but not his biological father, says here, "Your father and I have sought you anxiously." Now, notice what Jesus says, verse 49. He said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Which father? His true father, his heavenly father. And so here is Jesus. He is now considered a man, and he's having discussions with the religious rabbis there in Jerusalem. He says, "I'm about my father's business." And here we see his self-awareness of his mission, that he had a mission in life to come to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 50, they did not understand the statements which he spoke to them. Now, verse 51, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What did Jesus do in this time from age 12 on? He submitted to his parents. He submitted to his father. He learned the trade. He worked with his father. And notice it says in verse 52, he increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. He grew. He matured. And he increased in spiritual grace and social grace, favor with God and favor with man, with human beings. Here is Jesus in his humanity submitting to his earthly father as carpenter, submitting to his earthly father and mother, but understanding that he was here on earth to do his heavenly father's business. And he waited the time when he would be baptized by John the Baptist and presented as minister, as servant to Israel, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would inaugurate his ministry, and for 3 years, 3.5 years, he would minister on this earth, and that would be culminated in his death when he would die doing his Father's business. His Father sent him into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. A tremendous name, the Carpenter, shows his humanity. He submitted to his family. He learned the trade. Now notice Isaiah chapter 11. Here's another name that indicates his humanity. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. And we've considered this prophecy before. I love the prophecies of Isaiah 700 years before Christ came. But here is a reference to Jesus, a very special reference in Isaiah 11. Notice verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse was David's father. And so Jesus comes from the line of David. It says there will be a branch that grows from his roots. So his name is Branch, the Branch, a messianic title. It spoke to the Davidic line of Jesus, his father Jesse being mentioned, showing humility. But the word branch is a special word. It's the Hebrew word netzer, netzer. It means a sprout or a shoot. And Jesus being called a Nazarene may be tied to this, that he's the branch, the netzer. And notice back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. And many think that this is what this is referring to. Matthew 2, 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Where did the prophets say this? Isaiah 11:1 is perhaps what is being referred to. I think it is. There's no clear reference other than that that says he shall be called a Nazarene. So the reference must be to this that speaks of the netzer, the branch. He came out of David or out of Jesse. It shows his humanity. Jesus had hands and feet and eyes. He walked on this earth because he was fully human. Names indicating his humanity. Now notice this. The offshoot, the sprout, the branch of David came and lived in a city of human beings, of human civilization, Nazareth, because he was a man. Jesus, the branch. Now, there are names indicating Jesus' deity. Jesus' deity. Jesus was fully human, but he was fully God. Now we go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 in verse 23. Matthew 1, verse 23. This is a tremendous name of Jesus. Evidence also of his deity. Names indicating his deity. Then Joseph, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Two words, Emmanu and El. El means God in Hebrew. Emmanu, it means with us. So Jesus' name, Emmanuel, with us, God. God is here in our midst. Jesus would be called this because he is indeed God. God dwelling here in our midst. He is Emmanuel. Now this is an obvious one, perhaps, but go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and notice this, and over in the scriptures we see this title, this name of Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 34, and I'm going to back up a few verses to get John the Baptist's declaration about Jesus. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." What does this indicate? His deity. That he is God. He's fully God and fully man. Do I fully understand that? No. He is God. But we affirm it because it's what the Bible clearly teaches. Look at verse 49 of John chapter 1. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." The Jewish people understood this to indicate deity. The angel told Mary her virgin-born son would so be called. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke 1, 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." There has been no birth like the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is virgin born and who is indeed the Holy One, who is indeed God in flesh. Tremendous names indicating the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so absolutely essential because the person of Jesus Christ is under attack today. The devil is very sly. If he can diminish Jesus, if he can make him less than who he is, then he can send people to Christless eternity by not acknowledging who Jesus Christ really is. Fully God and fully man. Notice, he came into this world. He submitted to his earthly father. He relates to human beings. He relates to teenagers. He knew what it was like to be in the home and to be submissive to his parents. But he submitted to his heavenly Father, went all the way to the cross, died for your sins and for mine in the sin of the world. He related to us because he's human. He demonstrated God to us, and he brought God and man together in his person because he is the God-man. Notice Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Notice what it says here in the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Notice this, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be, shown to be, manifested to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, the resurrection shows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power. And now one more under this. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 8. Hebrews 1, 8. Thank you for following and turning. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 8. Here is another tremendous statement about Jesus' deity. Notice how the writer to Hebrews is arguing here about the Son, the superiority of the Son. In verse 6 it says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now get this, if you want a text to relate to those who deny that Jesus is God, here's a good text, as well as the others. To the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, get this, to the Son, he says, your throne, what? O God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Is the Son of God deity? Is he God? Yes. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is a scepter of righteousness. Jesus, there are cults that will say Jesus is the Son of God or a Son of God, but they do not believe that he is God. The Jews understood the Son of God to mean that he was God. And this clearly shows it here. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, there's one more name that indicates his deity. And that's this one, the Word. And we go back to the Gospel of John for that. John chapter 1, words that should be on our heart and mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very clear that the Word was God. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. But who was the Word? The Word was God. Very clearly stated. The Word is shown to be God himself. The Word is clearly stated to have a human body, to take on flesh. The Word is shown to dwell in our midst. He dwelt. He pitched his tent. He tabernacled amongst us. So we have in the Gospel of John the saving Word. In verse 29 that we already read, John said, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is the Lamb of God? The Word who dwelt among us. He took on our flesh that he might save us. This is a tremendous expression, the Logos, the Word. If you want to know clearly what someone is thinking, they express their thoughts in words. In order to communicate, we need words. God communicated to this sin-cursed and lost world with the Word, his Son. He shows us his love. God so loved the world, but there's not a period there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent the Word. He communicated his love, and he communicated it all the way to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died for our sins. And we'll see that in Revelation we have the conquering Word. In fact, let's turn there. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. We have the saving Word in the Gospel of John. The same writer, the Apostle John, gives us by the Holy Spirit the revelation. And it shows us in Revelation 19, 13, Jesus in his second coming, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called Revelation 19:13, the Word of God. There is a tremendous network of truth in the Bible. One book agrees with the other. One testament agrees with the other. Why is this so? Because there's one author. Although there were 40-some human authors, one author, the Holy Spirit. And so the Gospel of John, the Revelation, certainly come together and shows Jesus as the Word of God as well. Now, let me go to the next category. Names indicating not only His humanity, not only His deity, but number three, names indicating His Messiahship, that Jesus is Messiah. And here's an interesting title. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. I know we're turning a lot today, but it's good for us to learn the books of the Bible and to have nimble minds and fingers to turn. Matthew chapter 11, and notice this special title. Matthew 11, and notice verse 3. We need to back up to verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, so John the Baptist is sending to Jesus, while he's in prison, this question: are you the coming one? Now, Bibles may be different here as to what the punctuation, or the capitalization, but in mine, coming and one are capitalized, the C and the O, and I believe that's correct. The coming one, because it's a title. Are you the coming one? Well, what do they mean, the coming one? It speaks of the expectation of the Jewish nation since the Garden of Eden, through Abraham, through David, through Isaiah, the expectation of someone who would come, who would be Messiah. And so this title was developed, the coming one. One version says, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And there's that hymn that we sing at Christmas time, come, thou long expected Jesus. You are the coming one, the one who has been expected. And you know what? We could use that today for Jesus, the coming one, because Jesus came the first time in fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is going to come the second time in fulfillment of prophecy. He is the coming one. And someone could ask us, are you waiting for the coming one? And we say, yes. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This world is not home. We're looking for the coming one. And He's going to come and take us to be with Him. It's the expectation of the Jews for Messiah. And it's the expectation of the church for the bridegroom, Jesus coming for His bride. It speaks of the anticipated prophet who would come to the nation of Israel. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 18 and verses 15 through 18. Here was a promise made to Moses, so this is some 1,400 years before Christ. And he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Notice verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So there was among the Jewish nation this expectation of the prophet to come, the coming one, that prophet that would come and give us the words of God. All right, go back to John's Gospel, chapter 6, in verse 14. John chapter 6, in verse 14. John 6, 14. Therefore, when Jesus, then verse 14, I should say, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. This is John 6, verse 14. They saw the signs that Jesus did, the miracles that Jesus did. He had just fed the 5,000. And they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And they're referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The prophet, the coming one, the one who will come. Jesus gives John the Baptist several indicators of his messiahship and proof of being the coming one. He told them that the blind see. This is back to Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus answered the question, are you the coming one? Matthew 11, 3 and now verse 4. Jesus answered and said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Go to John the Baptist who is discouraged. He's in prison. Tell him, yes, I'm the coming one. Look at these signs. Blind people see, lame are walking, lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised, the poor are evangelized, the gospel has been preached. Yes, I am the coming one. And hear this verse. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. How could he do that? He was the coming one. Here are signs of messiahship. That's Matthew 15 and verse 30. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speak, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. There's another title. It's the familiar one that shows Jesus' messiahship. Not only the coming one, but this familiar title, the Christ. The Christ, what does it mean? It means anointed one. John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 41. John 7 and verse 41. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ, the Messiah, come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem? Where David was, the seed of David, that would be Isaiah 11. Bethlehem would be Micah 5, 2, where David was. Jesus is indeed the Christ. And they were right. Doesn't the scripture say that the Christ would come from David's line, from Bethlehem? Yes. The Christ is the anointed one. Now picture this. When Samuel went to Jesse and looked at the sons, he saw a tall, handsome son. Samuel thought, surely this is the one to be the Lord's anointed. No. Looked down the sons, came to the, do you have any more? Oh, there's a shepherd out there, shepherd boy. He's the younger. Bring him here. This is the one, Samuel. And David, the shepherd, was anointed to be king over Israel. David's greater son, anointed by the Father, by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's anointed to come and carry out the Father's mission. That's what Christ means, the anointed one. He is the Mashiach in Hebrew, the anointed. It comes across in Greek as the Christos, and he is to us the Christ, the one who's been anointed to carry out God's special purposes. The word Christos comes from the word krio, that means to anoint. And here's a definition of the coming king whom the Jews expected to be the savior of their nation and the author of their highest felicity. I like that. The name is Ha Christos from Thayer's lexicon. Yes, the one, the author of the highest felicity, the highest happiness. He's the one anointed by the Father to come into this world to show us who God is, to give us a right relationship with God. And the Jews expected the Christ to come from David. They understood his special anointing. Now, follow this. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is an amazing text. Well, is there one that's not amazing? They're all amazing. But look at Luke chapter 4 in verse 18. Jesus comes to Nazareth. He was the Natsir, the branch. He came to Nazareth, verse 16. It says where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Let me add this little note. Interesting that Jesus went to worship regularly. It was his custom. It's a good thing to be together with the people of God. We don't go to the synagogue. We go to the local church. Should we be there regularly? Absolutely. He went there. It was his custom. And notice it says he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The readings in the synagogue followed a pattern. On this particular day, Jesus stood up to read. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he comes to this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The custom of the rabbis was to stand up and read and sit down to teach. We stand up to teach, but they sat down to teach in the synagogue. And it says, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now notice verse 21. He has read from Isaiah 61. In verse 21, he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am the fulfillment. Now think of that. And we have to come to C.S. Lewis's conclusions, modified by Josh McDowell, that for Jesus to say such a thing, I am the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, either he would be a liar or absolutely out of his mind, a lunatic, or Lord of all. And indeed, he is Lord of all. It would be preposterous for him to have said, I am the fulfillment of the scriptures, unless it was absolutely true. They were angered at this. They wanted to thrust him out of his country. Look at verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? You see, they missed it. No, he's the heavenly father's son. He's not just the carpenter's son. And so Jesus said, verse 24, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. There was a great famine throughout the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Verse 28, all those in the synagogue when they heard these things were filled with wrath. In verse 22, they marveled at the gracious words. Now they're angry because Jesus is saying, you people in my hometown, you don't understand who I am. And so look what they tried to do. They rose up, verse 29, thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and that they might throw him down over the cliff. They wanted to kill him. He passed through the midst of them. He went his way. Because he had a mission to fulfill as the Christ, the Anointed One. He said, I have fulfilled the scripture here. I am he. Now let me go quickly to this. Names indicating his saving work. Names indicating his saving work. And these two we looked at on Good Friday, I'll just review them briefly. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, what is the name, the human name of the second person of the triune God that came into our time-space history? His human name was this, Jesus. His name is a precious name. Let us not use it in vain. All the time, people use the name of God and the name of Jesus in vain. If you're praying, yes, use his name, but not in vain, not as a filler, because you don't know what to say or out of frustration. This is a precious name. What does it mean? Savior. He is Savior. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It indicates what he would do for the lost. He would deliver them from guilt before God. He would save them from hell. He would deliver them from the ravages of sin. He is Savior. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. There's a wonderful title here. A wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. The captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain, the author of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. Notice verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, he is the author, the captain of our salvation. What does he do? He partook of flesh and blood that he might release us from the fear of death. He is our captain, triumphing out of the battle zone in victory and saying, I have conquered death, the captain of our salvation. He is the one who has released us from the bondage of guilt. He is the captain marching forward, the author, the founder, the prince, the leader, who leads us forth in triumph over sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the captain, the prince, the founder of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. Whose idea was it to come down to earth and to deliver sinners from their sin? The loving heart of the Father, and that was carried out through the work of the Son, the captain, the author of our salvation. Now let me go fifthly and finally to names indicating his glorious reign. Names indicating his glorious reign. Now go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. This is future. This is time ahead. This is when the coming one has come to earth at the rapture and then taken his church to be with him in heaven. The tribulation has happened then on this earth for 7 years, and then he comes back to the earth. In the rapture, he comes in the clouds of the air. In the second coming, he comes to the earth and plants his feet on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Notice Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him. Who are those armies? That's the church of the Lord Jesus. We have been with him in heaven during the tribulation period. Now we're coming back with him. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God.
and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Names indicating his coming reign, King of Kings. Now, look back at verse 11. And he who sat on this horse was called Faithful and True. Faithful and True and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will God work out his will on this earth? Yes. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will it be done? Yes. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, here's what we're praying for. The one who is faithful and true, who will work out his plan in human history, he will come back. The one who is king over all kings, lord over all lords, he will come and he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years, called the millennial period, is the vestibule to heaven, the eternal kingdom. This title, these titles indicate his absolute authority. It indicates his right to attack the enemies opposing him, the devil, the Antichrist, and all his forces. Indicates his right to lead the armies of heaven in battle. Listen, our world right now is being prepared for a unified one world global government, economy, and religion. It's being prepared right now. Did this take God by surprise? It did not. Is it going to get better? Only if God sends an amazing revival, and we trust that he does that in the United States of America. But the apostasy, the turning from the faith, the turning from God's truth, all of that is going on now. But the day of the Lord is coming. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come to planet Earth and set his feet on the ground here. He will reign as the King of Glory. Psalm 24:10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and the King of Glory will come in. He's going to come in. We have come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Names that indicate his humanity, his deity, his messiahship, his saving work to save us from our sins, and his glorious reign. What will you do with Christ? Let's bow together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would like to challenge each one of us to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you bowed to him as your Lord? If you have not trusted him, will you this very day acknowledge your sinfulness to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you believe in Christ, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ alone to save you? With our heads bowed, is there anyone who would say, I want to do that today? Will you just slip up your hand? Raise your hand? Amen. I want to trust in Christ as my Savior today. Right where you sit, tell the Lord what's on your heart. Dear God, I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died, was buried, that he rose again. I'm calling on you to save me. If we believe in our hearts Jesus is Lord, that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call today. Is there a believer who is struggling with Christ being Lord in your life? Will you bow before him and say, Lord, take control? Not my will, but your will be done.
Let's remain with our heads bowed as we prepare for the Lord's table.